invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They usually give me a little device to advance the slides, and I don't have it, so we'll see how we go about things this morning. When it comes to our lives, how do we make the determination of how we are supposed to live? How do we make the determination of what exactly we should be focusing on and what we should be doing? Now, when it comes to our walk with God, we should be reminded of how important it is to make decisions, follow through on those decisions, and allow the Spirit to be at work in our lives. And usually, once a year, at the beginning of the year, we kind of get in a time of resolutions. And those resolutions are, hopefully, resolutions are something that are used, usually in our life, to get us through at least 3 weeks, right? That's about how long your resolutions tend to last. You go through about 3 weeks of that. And I don't know if you've ever kept track of your resolutions. I don't know if there's a place that you've left a list of resolutions. But there is one person in the past, and you probably know about this, who made a bunch of resolutions. They weren't New Year's resolutions. They were resolutions that were used as a regular reminder in his life. And they're the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. And perhaps you're familiar with these. Jonathan Edwards put together over a number of times. There's different dates that he kind of added these things, but he had 70 resolutions. Now, today we're looking at a big short list. His were longer. His were really well thought out, and if you read Jonathan Edwards, you would know that's Jonathan Edwards. The things that Jonathan Edwards wrote, the reason for which God created the world, some of his dissertations and some of his preaching, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, there's a lot of language and a lot of words, and the expectation in those times was you were able to process all of those words. And so his list is a little bit different than the list we're looking at today, but there are parts of it, I think, that are very telling for us. And what's interesting is when it comes to Edwards, he regularly would walk through these and think through these. And there were a lot of interesting things there. We're not going to look at all of them. We're not going to look at all 70. But I thought I'd at least read some of these, and you could look these things up. Actually, you could probably find them for your Kindle or something like that pretty easily. He said, resolved, I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good profit and pleasure for as long as I live. I will do all these things without any consideration of the time they take. To do whatever I understand to be my duty and will provide the most good and benefit to mankind in general. Resolved to do this whatever difficulties I encounter, no matter how many I experience or how severe they may be. Some of the ones that kind of jumped out at me, his second one, following that up, I will continually endeavor to find new ways to practice and promote the things from resolution one. I will keep, there's a freshness there. Later on, number 10, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom, both of Jesus and of believers around the world, and remind myself of the reality of hell. 15, never to suffer the least emotions of anger about irrational beings. Now, I don't know who irrational beings are, but I find there's a lot of honesty in that, right? No irrational anger. I like that one. 40, to inquire every night before I go to bed whether I've acted in the best way I possibly could with respect to eating and drinking. Oh, usually it's right before I go to bed that I have not done too well when it is concerning that. 45, never to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affection at all, nor any degree of affection, nor any circumstance, but what advances the gospel. Do you sense his priorities that are kind of running through this? Again, think about it as Jonathan was reviewing these things daily. This was his social media scroll. These are the things that he scrolled through to fix his own mind on these areas. It says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again, so resolved that I would live just as I can imagine I shall wish I had done, supporting I live to old age. To endeavor to my utmost to act as I can imagine I would if I had already seen the happiness of heaven as well the torments of hell. Never to give up, nor even slacken up in my fight with my own corruptions, no matter how successful or unsuccessful I may be. Those are ones that jumped out at me. There's a few here that I think apply very much to our text today. I would encourage you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 22. And as we are digging back into this epistle that is written to the church at Thessalonica, and some of the things that God has been using Paul to remind the believers of in terms of Christ is coming, and therefore there's going to be a difference in how we view the world. There's going to be a difference in having a comfort, but there's also going to be a difference in our conduct. And there were some things that kind of jumped out as I was just kind of browsing through these resolutions that I think tend to connect up, especially with our text today, at least with the book of 1 Thessalonians. He said, never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if I expected it would not be more than an hour before I would hear the last trump sound when Jesus returns. To endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness, don't miss this, in the world to come as I possibly can. To accomplish this, I will use all the strength, power, vigor, and vehemence, even violence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. I like the honesty in this one. Never to speak evil of anyone, except if I have some particular good purpose for doing so. I'd be interested who that person was that he added that one there. To study the scriptures so steadily and so constantly and so frequently that it becomes evident, even obvious to myself, that my knowledge of them has grown. I'm just going to say this. If you've read what Jonathan Edwards wrote and preached and all those sort of things, it would have been difficult to find evidence of him growing year after year beyond that, because his knowledge and understanding and commitment to and love for Scripture. After afflictions, to inquire in what ways I am now the better for having experienced them. What good have I received by them? What benefits and insights do I now have because of them? And the last one, let there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. This morning, as we come to almost the close of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul is getting through his final stretch of comments, I believe the passage that we're looking at today is actually has some bookends. There are times in Scripture that Scripture tends to lay out that kind of the front and the back end of a passage work its way towards the middle, and there's a little bit of, here's the things that we're dealing with, and this is the central point that is there, and I very much see this in verses 15 to 20. The bookends for this passage is verse 15 and then the end of verse 21 and 22. And the big point is actually going to be really in the middle at the end of verse 18. Paul, twice here, in the end of his first epistle, is focusing on good and evil. We live in a world of right and wrong, salvation and sin, love and hate, just and unjust, truth and deception, and good and evil. And if we are going to live out the will of God, that means that we are going to have to live lives where we are knowing and growing in that which is good. And we need to be knowing and rejecting that which is evil. We are in a world that wants to reject right, wrong, true, false, even good and evil, where almost the only evil is to say that someone else is wrong or evil. And this morning, we're going to get a look at these instructions that Paul is giving here at the end of this letter to the church of Thessalonica. These people who are in a beautiful, popular city, And the most affluent society the world had known up to that point, the superpower and direction setter of the world. And Paul is going to remind them that things are not relative. There is good, there is evil. And he's going to remind us then, kind of in the center of this passage, about how do we respond to those things? How do we recognize these things? And throughout our text, we're not only going to be seeing commands or imperatives, but Paul, wrapped around these instructions, are going to give us words that make us think about the constancy and absolute necessity of this life of ours, this Christian life of ours, not just being occasional wins or victories. That happens with us way too often in our Christian walk, doesn't it? Where, hey, we had a win there. Man, we had a really good victory there. Things seemed to really go well. And Paul here, it's like, this is not supposed to be like this. While there's going to be those, there's a constancy that needs to take place here. These are things that are supposed to be an integrated, not just happening in our lives, but a part of our lives. I invite you to consider with me these things in our passage today. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 15 to verse 22. So see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Heavenly Father, there are times your word is so very clear. Lord, may we not be distracted by the complex. May we be clearly reminded of how we, as children of God, are supposed to handle ourselves, and even more than that, Lord, who we are supposed to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were with us last time, we ended in verse 15, and verse 15 was kind of closing out those exhortations there, but as you see, probably again, in verse 15, verse 21b and 22, you have good and evil being brought up once again. So there's two aspects here, good and evil. And it kind of go in reverse order. It kind of goes evil, good, good, evil. And so first, as we look at this, we're going to kind of look at the overall picture here in terms of this reminders in terms of good and evil. First, that which is good. We see in verse 15, pursue what is good. We see in verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. And as Paul is closing these passages out, he is giving us a couple reminders in terms of this area of things that are good. There's a morality here. There's a rightness here. Last week, we had the opportunity to look at verse 15. We spoke about this word of pursuing what is good. Always pursue what is good. Always, at all times, always. In fact, this always word, the word and even that part, it becomes a part of other words that is always, 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 always. It comes up over and over and over again. This is something we are always to be doing. We are to pursue it, if you remember last week. It actually is an aggressive pursuit. The word has almost a fierceness to it. We fiercely go after that which is excellent, that which is right, to be good, to be kind, to be nice, to do what's best, to do what it is right, to pursue it. But there's also a kind of like a follow-up. Well, what do you do when you found it? Hold on. Hold fast. At the end of verse 21, hold fast what is good. We are to retain. It's a hindering it. It's to keep it from going away. It's to keep it in your possession. Hold on to it as much as you can. What is good, especially eternally thinking in your life? What is the good? James 1, verses 16 and 17 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In First Chronicles and Psalm 96, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation day to day. The gospel is the good news, and we are to cling to the gospel and the good news. In Isaiah 52, familiar words, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings. Glad tidings is almost the rejoice word a little bit. Of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Lamentations says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Gospel of Luke, Christ, when he is talking about Mary, says Mary has chosen the good part. In Philemon, Paul talks about the sharing of your faith may be effective of the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. We are to hold on to the good things. Now, there are some things that we do kind of hold on to, right? The good old days, the good old cars and tools, but we're really talking about here, what is that that is truly good? Eternally good. We need to hold fast to these things. How do we do that? Well, we'll look at more of that in just a moment. We also have in these verses the aspect of evil. In verse 15, there's this reminder, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. We are reminded, he says, see that is pay attention, look for this, that no one renders evil for evil, that there is a standing for justice, standing for what is right, making sure that others are not doing these things. There is a standing up against evil, that they are not rendering or paying back any type of wicked, evil thing. It is supposed to be dealt with. It's supposed to be dealt with rightfully. In fact, the Word of God has so much to say about who should deal with certain things, how they are to deal with those things, and what happens even when they don't properly deal with those things. Evil is to be dealt with. We can't ignore evil. We should not be ignoring when someone does something wrong to someone else. Doing this and taking a picture and a video when someone is being hurt or harmed or injured is not helping. It is not doing something about it. In fact, it makes you a scumbag. It makes you the worst. Sintra says here in the other day, someone talked about, you know, before we were able to post stuff about ourselves, it was really hard for us to think we were really important. It was. And even people who are posting stuff that no one's looking at still keep posting it. You know, people out there that have 2 followers. It's their mom and their dad, and they aren't even barely on Facebook anyway, but they keep posting because their life's so important. We are not thinking about each other. That's important, okay? We are really good at dealing with evil that happens to us, aren't we? We got to deal with this. We need to take care of this. We're not going to put up with this. They can't get away with this. We need to do something about it. But we see people doing it to everyone else. We see the world doing it to our children. We see society doing it to everyone. Say, well, that's bad. See that? No one. But there's another thing here that happens in our text here, will happen at the end of this text. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, this is going to work its way towards the middle, how to apply these things. The word abstain is a removal word. It is a preventative word. It is a hold one back. When I was a young man and I did my paper route, I was so thankful for really good chains on really mean dogs. In fact, as I walked the little town of Cumberland, Iowa, I knew where the line was because dogs are sneaky sometimes. I know some of you think all dogs are wonderful. They're not. They don't all go to heaven. Okay? And what happens is they start to figure out if I stay back. In fact, there was a couple of dogs specifically. It was like they were trying to act like they were the end of their chain, but there was still another couple of feet. I knew where the line was, and I was thankful for their chain. And I got to just tell you, as a paper boy, I would not have trusted invisible fences. I want to see a chain. I want to see a thick chain on a big dog. This word abstain is a type of, there's a fencing, putting an end to it, putting a chain on it, making sure it doesn't go where it's trying to go. abstain from every form of evil. Almost every other use of this word abstain is connected to immorality. Most of us know this verse as abstain or avoid the appearance of all evil. In fact, this truth was something that my yet-to-be wife, Jen, and I had made as a part of our relationship before we got married. We wanted not only to strive to be pure, but to also have a good testimony. We wanted to seek to keep from putting ourselves into positions where someone could assume something bad. And while I do believe that's an important principle, and it definitely kept us from putting ourselves into situations where we may have been tempted, that is not exactly what this is talking about here. I'm going to quote Bill Smallman. Bill Smallman says this about this. Paul is not telling us to avoid those things which appear to be evil, even if they are not. The simple command is to avoid evil in every form in which it appears to us or presents itself to us. Stand apart from evil in its every form or even on every occasion. It's any type of evil. Abstain from it. Keep away from it. Flee from it. Put the barriers and the boundaries in place from it. Make sure you are locked into the Word of God. Stay away from it. And again, we've been seeing these from every or all. That word all is a word that's popping up. It pops up in verse 15, all, 18, every, 21, all, 22, every. And it's actually, that word every is a part of the words for all the time in verse 15, ever, and verse 16, always. It's an all, always, all the time, always, all. It's a short list, but it's a list that it's a lifetime to apply. Avoid. Steer away from. Don't drive there. Don't go down there. Don't log in. Don't engage. Flee. Put the barriers in place. Put the boundaries in place. Use those who are hold you accountable to help to put those boundaries in place. Do you struggle to do good? Are you struggling with evil? So how do we do these things? Well, this brings us really to kind of, I would say, the application really kind of in the center. The first is verses 16, 17, the first part of 18. We read them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Verse 17 is actually the shortest verse in the Bible because Jesus wept actually is a three-word verse. So you've got here these really short ones, two words there. I love that. Whenever we had a list of verses that we would have our young people memorize, it was amazing how quickly they would memorize these verses first. Somebody please quote for me 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Boy, these are things that we should be able to remember. Shouldn't you remember rejoice always? I mean, some of you struggle in memorization as you're growing older. I got an idea. Memorize these verses. Memorize these ones. Rejoice always. The word rejoice is a word that is actually a greeting word. In 2 John, it is translated as greet. The King James, using very English terminology, uses the word Godspeed for these in 2 John. It was a greeting type of word. It is a be glad, be well, thrive type of word. It is a things are good. It is a very much a, it doesn't matter what your company is. It doesn't matter what the personality is. Be glad. There's a song that it's going to show my age that the group Glad sang, which was a song called Be Glad. And that song resonated in my brain and my heart. It's probably one of the very few songs that I would sing it out and shout it out. I had a job that I drove long hours on Saturdays, and I wore out the Glad CD. And this song was this, be ye glad, oh be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. Rejoice always, evermore. It's the compound word of all and when. Every single when. Every moment, rejoice. This week, it happened three times to me. Three times someone said to me, "Are you okay?" Apparently, I had my grumple snort face going on, which everybody always says, sorry, this is probably going to ruin a conversation. They say, "You just kind of look tired." That's code for, eesh. Now, I'm just going to say that's because my wife was leaving, and I was just really sad in that. But like, I really was realizing in the week that I'm supposed to be preaching about the text, "Rejoice Evermore," I was like this. I wasn't talking a lot, I wasn't interacting a lot, and I just kind of looked grumpy. If someone gauged you on the percentage of time that your face looked like you were rejoicing, would you be considered a "Rejoice Evermore" type of person? Parents, would your kids call you "Rejoice Evermore" type of people? Would your coworkers, would those you are closest with say, "Man, that is rejoice evermore defined"? When you look up 1 Thessalonians 5:16, you're going to see the picture of my husband right next to that definition there. Oh, no. You're going to see the picture of my wife there. No. You're going to see our kids. You're going to see our boss. Rejoice evermore. Paul, this is early Paul, right? 1 Thessalonians is early Paul. He's excited. Later Paul, like Philippians, he's still saying the same thing in jail. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In fact, his passage there in Philippians 4 feels so much like this passage. We'll kind of see it here. He says, "Let your gentleness," that's a kindness, gentleness, "be known to your family." No, to all men. "The Lord is at hand." That's a very 1 Thessalonians reminder. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by," as we'll see here, "prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." We'll see that here as well. "Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts," test all things, "and minds through Christ Jesus." These things all run together. Just understand, while we're looking at it separately, they're not separate things. This is a whole complexity that is coming together and being a part of who we are. Joy is a settledness. How do you see things? How do you see events that seem to be joy-killing events, or at least would run the risk of it? Our gladness and our rejoicing will come from our hearts. They come from and are built up by our character and our communion with God. And they're always going to be pressed up against and buffeted by circumstances. We understand that. You know, when the summer heat comes out and everything seems to dry up, isn't it amazing how there are still these great rivers that keep flowing with water? That's joy. Joy is this source that it does not matter what the temperature is, it does not matter what the rain, it may rise and fall, but it's always going to be there. And this has to be the work of the Spirit. This has to be the work of the Lord. We're going to see these things. When the days are dark, we look to Him. We are reminded of eternity. That's what the book's been talking about here. We are comforted by the fact that He is coming again. We're not going to get there while we're here. And we're not going to get all the way there in terms of all of this all the time stuff as long as we're here. And we're not going to be perfect in those areas, but our job is to keep getting there. There are areas of your life that you are not rejoicing. There are areas of my life that I am not rejoicing. And I just want to point this out. You are sinning. That is a sin that needs to be dealt with. There is sin that needs to be dealt with, and there is this struggle within the sin that needs to be submitted to God. We not only need to bring our biggies to God, we need to bring our dailies to God. And some of us have daily done none of this. Rejoicing for more, being glad. There's a lot that could be said about prayer. Pray without ceasing. But I believe one of the things that is a result, a major thing that is a result of our life of prayer is our closeness to God. Pray without ceasing. I had never really dealt with this, and I've been working through it since childhood, and then I kind of dropped it. Do you know how many times in the Bible it says you're supposed to close your eyes while you're praying? None. Should you close your eyes while you're praying? Does it free you from distractions? Yes. When I was younger, when I was sitting in the places where you were at, when it was time for prayer, especially when I had one pastor, man, he made a stand. I don't know why. Well, I think I know why. He prayed so long. And there finally became a point in time where I would have to open my eyes and just kind of at least look at the ground, because if I closed my eyes, I was going to be going like this. I know you say, well, how do we pray without ceasing? Well, you're allowed to pray with your eyes open, because this is a term. Without ceasing is a continual thing. We're not going to ignore that, all right? But if we are truly able to do something in an unbroken, uninterrupted manner, it has to be something that can be done in a manner that runs throughout all of our duties, all of our occupations, all of our activities, and everything that we are doing. Prayer is not just dropping to our knees. Actually, I don't even know if we do that too much anymore. And the word here, prayer, this word is a word for petitions. It's an element of prayer that may not even be actually muttered out loud. I like one definition of this. One author said, this is a consciousness of the presence of God and having a habit of referring everything to Him. Do you talk to yourself? I know. Talk to God. Have a running conversation with Him. Refer everything to Him in the moment you're doing it, or when you're reminded of Him. This is like doing a job and always being in internship mode. I remember when I was learning a pretty complex job. It was out of the airport. It was punching in numbers and working with a little computer inside of an aircraft and working with pilots and all that. And even the paperwork and triplicate that I had to always fill out, that the FAA and all that stuff was always going to be checking on and that sort of stuff. When I was learning that and when I was kind of doing my little training on it, I talked a lot. So this is what I'm supposed to be doing here. Why is it that we're doing here? I need to kind of help here. And that guy would be talking a lot as well. I don't know if you're quite at the point in your life where you're doing everything perfectly, but I'm going to assume you're not there. So talk to God. Be conscious of who He is and what's going on. It's an old phrase, practicing the presence of God. God is here. We all agree, right? So bring Him into your moments. Consciously speak to Him. Know and feel His presence. To be God-filled and discussing things with Him. There's a time for me that there were times that I was praying to myself when I was a kid in school, and I wasn't closing my eyes because that's just what happened. But the guy who was next to me one time was common. He said, you're always whispering to yourself. You're always talking to yourself. And I was like, after I eat and that sort of thing, I am talking through some stuff. And there were times I was definitely memorizing things, and I found the lunch table was a good place to memorize things because no girls sat next to me, so I had plenty to talk about out loud. But I would pray. I'd just talk with God. I would talk with God about the things that are going on within my life. If God is here, and God is God the Father, and He's available to you, and He's telling you to do it, do you talk to Him? I would encourage you, start with more. In fact, I would even encourage you to think about the areas of your life you don't want to talk with Him about and start there. I'm serious. This was uncomfortable for me this week. I tried to work through a little bit, what are the parts of my life I don't want to talk about with God? And I found as I started to think through those things, I didn't want to put them down on paper because that would be evidence. I realized those are the most important things I need to talk to God about. I need to confess before God, and I said, God, this is an area that I don't want you to even have access to, and I don't want to interact with you about it because I know I'm doing it wrong, and I don't want the conviction that comes because of it. Talk to God. Make conversation with God a habit. Bring Him into everything. Make the people around you a little concerned. Have a conversation. Lord, help. Lord, be with me. Lord, stand by me. Lord, guide me. Lord, embolden me. Lord, soften me. Lord, please, I need some insight into terms of doing this. Lord, help me to know what to do here. Pray constantly. Alexander McLaren said, compared prayer and a great dam. Sometimes there's a trickle, sometimes there's a steady flow, and there's sometimes that the water just flows fiercely and freely. But the water always needs to be flowing, and God is that which is available to us. This prayer life is something that is so available to you. It is way better than any social media addiction you have. Have a God addiction. Have a communicating with God addiction. Have a I'm seeing the world as God would want me to see the world. It starts with your starts. If you can't have a disciplined start time with Him, if you can't even schedule your prayer, there's no way you're going to be a pray without ceasing type of person. At least start there. At least say, this is the time I'm going to pray it. You've got every reminder under the sun on all of your calendars. It'll ding and ding and ding again, and you'll keep ignoring it and keep ignoring it. But I would encourage you, schedule prayer and keep praying. This is something you have to exercise and to do. You literally have to. It's okay. It's church. We won't assume you're doing any talking in tongues, but you could talk to God. You could have a little conversation with God right now. In fact, let me give you a minute, okay? I said you don't have to say it out loud, but I'm going to ask you to do this for just a moment, right here, right now. Why don't you just take like 15 seconds and say to God what that thing is that came to your mind that you said, I don't want to talk to God about that. Go ahead. I'll give you a moment. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. It's the always term again here. There's a term that's been being used always. And in everything, give thanks. You can kind of see how these are working together. I almost feel like these have to go together a little bit, right? Continual thanksgiving. I saw this great quote the other day. Thinking is what makes things seem better or worse. Thinking is what makes things seem better or worse. How do you think about things? How do you think through these aspects? The glory of the Lord should be the spectacles that we put on. Spectacles is an old term, sorry. The glasses, the contacts, the Google Glass, whatever you want to say. That's what we're supposed to put in front of us. And we want to give glory to God, and we should be thankful. You know, mountains, I was thinking about mountains. Mountains are beautiful from a distance, but they are not fun to trek through. And there are times in our lives that maybe while we're in the midst of the climb and the hills and the snow and the difficulty and the rocks, we don't like it. But there are things that we can look at to see that God has had in our past or maybe even in our future. And we need to be thankful for the things that God has done in everything. Looking back, looking forward, thinking about the Bible saying, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank Him for the good. Thank Him for the bad. Thank Him for everything. Thank Him for babies galore. Are you thankful for all the babies in our church? Then you should sign up for nursery. Really, I'm serious. We need some extra volunteers. Just a few more would go a long way. I know I've been told, and I'm getting there, but I've been reminded, you need to enjoy all the crazy your kids bring to the house. Because someday you're going to miss it. In everything, give thanks. Which of these do you struggle with the most? Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. It's easy when the circumstances are great, always, all times, in everything. And again, these three things work together. Rejoicing, prayer, thanksgiving. They're really all part of the same family. Can you rejoice without prayer and thanksgiving? Not correctly. Can you give thanks without prayer and rejoicing? Not correctly. Can you pray without rejoicing and thanksgiving? Not correctly. These are all rolling together. These things are a part of what becomes our response. And even when bad things happen, these are our responses. And when the good things happen, these are our responses. But there's also, I think we could say here, a recognition, all right? So there's responding to the good and evil, but there's also an important aspect of recognizing. Verses 19, 20, and the first part of 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Do we see fruit in the areas of struggle? One of the answers to how we do this and what God is comes in what God has provided for us and what we have going for us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have our own renewed minds. First is the work of the Spirit. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. This word quench is a word for extinguishing, suppressing fire. As we know, the Holy Spirit is compared to a fire. And this word quench is a really, it's not used a lot, but the usage of it are really interesting. One place this is used is in Matthew 12, 20. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Christ won't do that, it says. And what it is it is a putting out of or purposely trying to minimize or eliminate a flame. It's talking about, it's coming from Isaiah 42. And Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20, referring to this quenching thing, it's interesting. He says, talking about the fury of the Lord, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will not burn and not be quenched. The fuel will not run out. It will burn forever. A Gehenna almost aspect. It's just going to continue to burn and burn. This is a don't remove the fuel. Don't turn off what is causing the fire. In one parable in Matthew 28, it says, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out, which is the same word used here, quenched, running out of oil. The shield of faith quenches the fiery darts. It was designed for there to be nothing to burn, no fuel to the fire. Don't quench the Spirit. I just want to take note. That means the Spirit can be quenched. I don't want us to miss that. And that seems pretty obvious. The Holy Spirit's going to do His work. No, we can quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit by not obeying. We quench the Spirit by, you've heard me kind of use the illustration that the Word of God is the fuel by which the Holy Spirit burns. So if you remove God's Word from your life, you are quenching the Spirit. Without the Word, there's no salvation. There's no growth. The Holy Spirit won't be able to work. Don't quench the Spirit. It's the work of the Word. The word despise there means to make of no account, to discredit. Don't try to discredit His Word. How valuable is God's Word. Either you account it highly or you don't account it very well at all. We discredit the Word of God in our own lives. When we say things like, well, I know the Bible says, but I don't know if that really applies to this time or to me or this type of thing. Or we just don't spend time in it or we don't pay attention to it. Satan has been in the long-term business of discrediting the Word. That's what he wants to do. His deception is discrediting the Word. The word prophecies there is a description of the Old Testament prophecies in the New Testament. It is really a reference to that which is inspired. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 talk about prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of Revelation and the end of Revelation, it says that there are blessings upon those who read, hear, and keep the prophecies. Do not despise, do not discredit, do not try to lower the worth of the Word. The Word of God is so important. These are the feeders to the rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Without God's Word, without the work of the Spirit, these things just aren't going to happen. And we are not going to be equipped to understand, face, evaluate, respond to good and evil by the work of our own. Test all things. Again, all, every, everything. We, in all things we give thanks, we test all things. The word test or the word prove is an examination. It was an examination that was designed to recognize that which was genuine and that which was not. What is a counterfeit? What doesn't hold up to examination? It was interesting. This word is used in Romans 1:28. And it's easy to miss. In Romans 1:28, it describes the professed wise fools who had been changing the glory of God to nature, to glorying in nature. They were futile in their thoughts, darkened in their minds. They had given up. They had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They had been committing and acknowledging sexual and even homosexual sin. And then this word pops up. Those that did not approve, this word, examine. Those that did not test or attempt to recognize the genuineness of God and who he is. Part of the rebellion of man is they won't even check it out. They don't want to check out the genuineness of the truth of who God is, of who we are as sinners, of what salvation is, of what eternity is. Their rebellion is, I won't even recognize it. It's an early cancellation term. God is canceled. I don't even want to hear about it. I don't care what the argumentation is. I don't care if it's genuine or not. No. Paul says that is what they do. We are to test all things. Paul uses this in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We are approved by God, the God who approves. We need to make an effort to test all things, not disconnected from the Spirit, not get disconnected from the Word, submitting to the Word and Spirit. But how? I mean, does that mean I have to stop and click on every link that crosses across my page so I can test it? Is this genuine? Is this true or not? Well, no, there's a bit of a triage here. One of Edwards' resolutions I did put up there, he says, when I think of any theological question to be resolved, I will immediately do whatever I can to solve it or think through it, even if circumstances don't hinder. He always added an extra, unless it's some circumstances. He was even, when I'm not sure about something, I'm going to study it out. This word is used to, it says, to refuse profane and old wives' fables. There are things that we're supposed to just outright refuse. We know, nope, that's wrong. We're supposed to have nothing to do with certain things. When we have the Spirit of God working in our lives, when we have the Word and the activity of Spirit in our life, and the proper foundations are then in place for the testing. Is this right or wrong? What does the Word of God say about that? I'm going to ask the Spirit, by the Word, to do the work in our hearts and in our lives. There was a center point. Right in the middle of all this, as they're kind of wrapping around, and this happens sometimes in text, in the middle. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will. Maybe you're struggling with what God's will is right now. And I understand there are times in our lives we're trying to figure out what is God doing here. But I'm telling you, to get to those answers, you have to be doing God's will in this way first. If you're struggling with what God's will is in something, I would encourage you, take a break from making that decision and do these things. Do the will of God so he can reveal his will in these things that are to come. Deal with evil. Stay away from evil. Seek what is good. Hold to what is good. Hang on to these things. James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We're about to move to a time of communion, so I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3, because there's a connection here. Romans chapter 3. It's a great message, I hope. At least it's a good message from the Word of God. Do what is right. Be good. Do good. Don't be evil. Don't be wrong. And you who are great theologians, you know your word. You're like, but wait, Pastor Dave, the Bible has something to say about that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And Paul continues, all the bad things they do. Pastor Dave, the Bible tells me I'm not good. Correct. However, farther down, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that had been previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We are made right. And what does the next verse say? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We can do none of this if we have not been made right by salvation, by propitiation, by justification. Christ is the one who makes us right. We live in this world, right and wrong, salvation and sin, love and hate, just and unjust, truth and deception, good and evil. But this is the thing. Christ makes us right by salvation to love and to live justly in truth, seeking and holding fast to he that is good. God makes us all the left. And we are supposed to be against then and are equipped to be able to not be under the power of that which is on the right. Do you know him? Have you been made right by him? Are you a child of God? And rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. This is the will of God for you. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, for the testimony of your word. And Lord, I would pray that this morning, as we have thought about what it means to follow after you, Lord, there's no way we can be rejoicing or praying or truly thankful in everything if not for you, if not for our salvation. We will truly rejoice always. Even when this present time comes to an end, we will be rejoicing in eternity. We will be praying, petitioning. We will be talking to our Savior face to face. And Lord, I know our time in eternity will be a time of thanksgiving. So Lord, in the meantime, may we submit to your word, submit to your Spirit, and recognize it's a work that you want to do in our lives. So Lord, this morning, as we now come to this time of being reminded of what makes us right, your Son's death on the cross, we are justified freely. Lord, may we be reminded of what it means to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name.